So Luke chapter 11, page 1197 is where we're going to start. We're going to read verses 14 to 16, and then we're going to go to verse 27. So Luke chapter 11, from verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demon. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Now we go on to verse 27. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And that's our passage then that we're looking at together this morning. Last week we saw in this passage that Jesus heals and delivers a man. This man gripped by an evil spirit, unable to speak, and Jesus sets him free and enables him to speak. It's another wonderful miracle. It's another person that Jesus has rescued and delivered and set free. Another scene of gloom and despair that Jesus turns to joy and light and gladness. It's another sign of who Jesus is. It's another sign that the kingdom of God has come. And what do people say? Well, last week we saw that some people said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, the ruler of the demons. Incredible. Jesus delivers someone from the power of Satan, with passion and kindness and love in doing so, and they say he's done it with the help of the devil. Well, last week we considered, didn't we, from verse 17 through to 26, how Jesus responds to that and how Jesus deals with that. But in verse 16, if you look at verse 16, we see how some other people responded to what Jesus has done. It says in verse 16, others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. So he's just performed one sign and they say, okay, we need another. And so having dealt with the accusation about Beelzebub in those verses we looked at last week, he goes on now in the verses we come to this morning to deal with people wanting more signs. People being taken up with those signs. And that's really the main thrust of these verses this morning. Now you'll see we've got three headings as we look at these verses this morning on the sheet. True happiness, false interest, and real sight. So that's what we're going to think about this morning as we come then to these verses. So first of all, look at verse 27 and verse 28 with me. True happiness. So we're going to see that these people are focusing on the signs. That's what they want. They want miracles. They want excitement. But they're ignoring something far more important than the signs that Jesus did, and that is the words that Jesus speaks. Because when Jesus speaks, God is speaking. When they hear Jesus, they're hearing the words of God. And it's what they did with the word of God that matters. And that comes out, doesn't it, in this little incident then that Luke records for us in these verses. So as Jesus spoke and taught, here's this woman in the crowd, and she's getting more and more excited. She's clearly thrilled by what she hears, unlike so many of the others. And she's gripped and she's filled with wonder and excitement as she hears Jesus is speaking with such force and with such wisdom and with such clarity. And it comes to the point where she can't contain it anymore, and she shouts out. Now, perhaps there's been times when I've been preaching where you've wanted to shout out. I don't know. Is it still Sunday? Or where do we get him from? Or something like that. I don't know. Well, this lady shouts out, but she shouts out something good. She says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." Now, that's just a Jewish way of paying a compliment to Jesus, isn't it? It's saying, how blessed it must be to be your mother. How happy to have you as a son. And indeed, of course, that was true, wasn't it? Mary was blessed. When we were looking at Luke chapter 1, we saw that, didn't we? That Mary was blessed. She was favored by God to be the mother of Jesus. But Jesus takes takes up that thought of being blessed and says, yes, but greater blessedness, true happiness, is found in something else. He says, look at verse 28. He says, more than that, rather, if you like, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, let's just be clear on what this word blessed means. We might translate the word blessed as happy. That's fine, so long as we're not sort of thinking about this some frothy happiness that's ultimately determined by how smoothly the day's going, whether the computer's working, what we've got planned for tea, or something like that. This is a deep down contentment, an inward joy that isn't dependent on outward circumstances. And the word blessed carries also with it the idea of approval. Of knowing approval, of finding approval. And so when the Bible speaks of the word blessed, it's speaking about knowing God's approval. So it's a happiness that comes from knowing God's smile, God's peace in your heart. That's what blessed means. A true happiness that comes from knowing God's smile. And what does Jesus say? Blessed in this way, then, are those who, what? Hear the word of God and keep it. Did you hear that? Do you want to know true happiness? Do you want to know true peace? Do you want to know true joy? Do you want to know that true contentment? Well, you find it by hearing God's words and obeying it and keeping it and following it. So we say, okay, well, what do we hear when we hear God's words? Well, first of all, we hear this: you're a sinner, and you must repent and believe in my Son. That's what we hear, isn't it? When we hear God's word, he calls us, doesn't he, to come to him and to trust in him. And as we hear that and obey it, so we find forgiveness and life and peace. And God works in our hearts and changes our hearts and gives us a new love for him and a new desire for him and a new joy in pleasing him. And we discover, don't we, that actually hearing God's word and following it is the way to joy. It's the way to peace. It's the way to happiness. That actually God's ways are the best ways. And it's in knowing him and trusting in him and following him and obeying him that true joy is found. Now I want to ask you, Christian here this morning, you're a Christian here this morning, are you? Well, let me address you if you are a Christian here this morning. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that true joy and true peace is found in hearing God's word and keeping it? That true joy, in other words, is found in obedience. Because the devil is trying to tell you all the time something different, isn't he? The true joy is found elsewhere. It's found in the world. It's found in pleasing yourself. It's found in having that thing or that lifestyle or that person that the word of God says you should not have. And you need to realize that true joy, lasting joy, is found in obedience. Judgment day joy is found in obedience. Have you forgotten that? You know it's true. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to see that too as well, don't you? That you'll never really know joy, true peace, death-defying happiness until you come and submit to Jesus Christ and hear God's word and obey and believe in his Son and surrender to him. That's your need this morning. True happiness is found in hearing God's word and obeying it. And that's actually a theme, a reoccurring theme of Luke and of Jesus' teaching, if we've seen that. The sign that Jesus truly is our Lord and the sign that we're truly part of his family is that we hear his word and keep it. Just turn back to two places with me. First of all, chapter 6 and verse 46, a parable that we know very well, the wise and the foolish builders. It comes in the context, doesn't it, of people. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and what? Don't do the things that I say. That's verse 46, isn't it? And then he says this, isn't he? The wise builder who builds his house on the rock is the person who does what? Hears my word, hears these sayings, my sayings, and does them. See that? Yes, storms will still come, but the house remains firm, doesn't it? There's no point saying, Lord, Lord, and not doing what he says. There's no point hearing his word and not keeping it. He's not your Lord if you do that. Or if you turn to chapter 8 and verse 21. Do you remember these words? Remember his physical mother and brothers have come and they can't get in because of the crowds. And he says, isn't he, in verse 21, my mother and my brothers are these who what? Hear the word of God and do it. Part of God's family. Well, here's the sign, isn't it? You hear the word of God and you do it. So true happiness, where's it found? Oh, brothers and sisters and friends here this morning, it's found as we obey the word of God. It's found in obedience because that brings us to the Lord and keeps us near the Lord. And that's where joy is found. That's not salvation by works. I'm not preaching that. I'm not saying that's how you get right with God. But that's the way to happiness, isn't it? Hear God's word and obey it. Perhaps the Lord's brought you here this morning just to remind you of that very simple fact. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. True happiness. Secondly, let's move on. False interest. Now we're looking at verses 29 to 32. So verse 29, look at verse 29. The crowds are thickly gathered together, it says here in the New King James. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? That sounds good news. There's a great crowd of people. They're all there packed together. Sounds encouraging. But why are they there? What are they looking for? Well, from what's gone before, and from what Jesus says in these verses, it's clear that many of them are there just seeking a sign. just to see a miracle, just to see yet one more miracle. That's what they want. That's what they're interested in. And they're not really interested in listening to Jesus or responding. So these words are linked, aren't they, with verse 16 that I've already reminded you of. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. You notice those outrageous words? Testing him. Putting him to the test. So as far as they're concerned, these people are in charge. They call the shots. They're the judges, they're the examiners, and they need to be satisfied. Jesus better perform, and he better perform well if he wants them to be impressed, if he wants them to follow him. That's really the sort of thing here. Come on, you better give us what we want if you really want us to follow you. And that's true of people generally, isn't it? People think they're in charge. People think that God's at their beck and call. They say, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he do this? Or if there is a God, why does he do that? Or if there's a God, then I want him to do this if I'm going to follow him. Perhaps you could be like, I mean, people are like that. You could be like that. Well, if God really wants me to follow him, then I need him to do this. And that's trying to put Jesus to the test, isn't it? We've got no right to be like that. It's not God who's in the dock. It's not Jesus who's in the dock. It's us who are in the dock, aren't we? We're the ones who are being examined. We're answerable to him, not him to us. So this crowd thickly gathered around him, they're looking for a sign. They say they want a sign, but the truth is, no matter how many signs, they will not believe, they will not listen, and they will not repent. And that's what we see here. We're going to look at those three things just for a moment. So first of all, they will not believe. They're asking a sign and seeking a sign, clearly suggesting that if we have this one, then we'll believe. But of course, the truth is that Jesus has performed many signs, isn't he? The whole of Galilee is full of signs, full of people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, by Jesus Christ. Blind people who can now see, deaf people who can now hear, dead people who are risen from the dead. The whole area was full of signs, pointing to who Jesus is, pointing to why he'd come. And yet here they are demanding another sign. We want another sign from heaven. Well, what's that a sign of? It's a sign that they won't believe. The reality is, even if Jesus performs another miracle, that they won't be satisfied, because the issue isn't evidence. The issue is their hearts that won't believe the evidence. I mean, that's the problem with human beings, isn't it? Why do people say that they don't believe in God? The issue is not the evidence. It's not for lack of evidence. The heavens declare God's glory. Remember what Paul says in Romans 1:20? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People of our generation are as much without excuse as the people of Jesus' generation who saw his miracles. Wherever people turn, they see the evidence for God. The problem isn't evidence. The problem is people don't want God. They don't want Jesus. They don't want to believe. No amount of evidence will convince them. So in a little while's time, when we come to Luke chapter to 16, we have the rich man, the story of rich man and Lazarus. And you remember how the rich man says, send to Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them, so that if they have someone return from the dead, then they'll believe. And do you remember what Jesus says, Luke 16:31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe, be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So I've said it before, if this afternoon when we go to the open air, we could first of all go to the graves, go to St. James's and raise one of them, somebody from the dead, and bring them back and bring them into the middle of Rectory Lane. Do you think people would believe because of that? They wouldn't. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe the Bible, they won't believe even though one rise from the dead, because the issue isn't evidence, it's the heart. And so what does Jesus say in verse 29? He says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So we've got to Jonah. In what way was Jonah a sign to the people of Nineveh? Well, in more than one ways, but certainly in what happened to Jonah. So again, you children know what happened to Jonah. He's cast in the sea and miraculously spent how long? 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, before being spewed up and going to Nineveh. And he was a sign, wasn't he? Why, there is an awesome God. He was a sign of God to the people of Nineveh as he came, as it were, out of the belly of the fish and preached to them. And yet, something even more miraculous is going to happen to Jesus, the Son of God, because he's going to spend 3 days, not in the belly of the fish, but where? In the grave, in the grip of death. And he's going to come back from the dead and be a sign to that generation and every generation of who he is. You see, that's the ultimate sign, isn't it? Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And of course, we would say, well, surely they'll believe that. Well, do you remember what his enemies did? You children remember this, when the soldiers went back into the city, having had the angel come and roll away the stone, and the tomb's empty, and they go back and to the religious leaders throw up their hands and go, yes, of course, it must be true, though they don't, do they? They hide it. They will not believe. Is that true for you this morning? They will not listen. Verse 31. So Jesus mentions another Old Testament character now. Now, we could have had another reading, this from 1 Kings 10. This comes from the days of Solomon. And a queen comes to visit him, the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south she's referred to here. And we read about this story in 1 Kings 10, where she hears about the wisdom of Solomon. She lives a long, long way away. But she hears about the wisdom of Solomon. And it says there that she has things on her heart. Because in 1 Kings 10 verse 2, it says she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So here's the queen of Sheba. She lives in Arabia, a long, long way away. But she's got concerns in her heart. She's got big issues about life and what it's about in her heart. And she hears about this wise king. And so she travels all this way. No royal jet. She has to get there, doesn't she? But she's concerned and she's interested. And she goes and she speaks to Solomon. And of course, he's able to answer all her questions. It says there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Every question, he's able to answer. When I was growing up, one of the programs on the television was Record Breakers. Some of you remember that. And there would be a little slot where Norris McWhirter, who was who'd put together the Guinness Book of Records, would come on, and the children could ask him any question about world records. And without looking in the book, he could answer them all. It was very impressive. Well, that's nothing, is it, compared with answering any question. Questions they're all on her heart. I think she comes with profound questions about life and death and God. And yet it says here, doesn't it, a greater than Solomon is here. Yes, Solomon's wise, but now's come the one who gave Solomon his wisdom, the Lord himself, the one who, when he speaks, he speaks as the Word. He's the Word of God. And yet the truth was, many people didn't want to listen. They want a sign. That's what they want. To give us another sign. Never mind speaking. And they harden their hearts and they reject his words. And it was one of the marks of an wicked generation. And that's certainly true of our generation, isn't it? I mean, we've got so many blessings, so many privileges. We have the Word of God. There are still churches where the Gospels preach. And yet we're a generation that doesn't want these things, that doesn't want to listen. And what does Jesus say about that generation and imply about our generation? That the Queen of the South will rise up, it says in verse 31, in the judgment and condemn. Because she came from way off to hear the word of God. I mean, some of you have come a little distance, but not very far. But what? She came all that way to hear the word of God. She wants to know. She wants to hear. So what will happen on the day of judgment with you and me then? We have all these blessings. Will this queen rise up and condemn us because we had all these privileges we could have heard, but we came and we zoned out at church and we didn't really listen and we certainly didn't respond? They will not believe, they will not listen, they will not repent. Verse 32, we're back with the men of Nineveh again. Jesus warns his generation in verse 32 how in the judgment day the men of Nineveh will rise up. And as if they'll stand next to you and these people and say, well, why didn't you repent? We repented at the preaching of Jonah. Why didn't you repent? Jesus was there. You heard him, a greater than Jonah. And my burden this morning is that when the day of judgment comes, the men of Nineveh might rise up and look at you and say to you, why didn't you repent? You heard the gospel. You heard the message of Jesus Christ. You heard the call to repent. You heard the promise of mercy if you did repent. Why didn't you repent? You're on your way now forever to judgment. Why didn't you repent? Friend, don't let that happen. We have such great privileges, such great blessings. So true happiness and false interest, and then finally, as we conclude, real sight. It's verses 33 to 36. I think they are connected with what's gone before, and I think we have to see them in that way. Some of the details of these verses are a little bit puzzling, but the main point is clear. The issue is, do you have spiritual eyes to see the light and comprehend it and allow that light to fill your life? That's really the issue here. So in verse 33, Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then hides it. We all understand that. You let the light shine, don't you? And you put it on a lampstand. Now, Jesus uses this illustration elsewhere to make other points. And we need to just let that confuse us. Because here I think it's saying this. Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. And he's shining out. His words and his miracles are displaying who he is. But the context of the preceding verses, people are saying, well, it's not really very clear who Jesus is. We need another sign. We're not sure who he's doing this by. But what Jesus is saying here is this. The issue is not with the light. It's not with him. The issue is with these people's sight. Do they have the eyes to see him? Do they have the eyes to let the light in so that it benefits their whole lives, if you like. So Jesus says in verse 34, when your eye is good or clear, your whole body is full of light. So if your eye is good and the light comes in and your whole body benefits, you can see where you are, you can see where you're going, you know what to do. But he also says, doesn't he, when your eye is bad, or literally evil, which makes us realize we're not just talking about physical sight here, we're talking about spiritual sight, spiritual heart. If your eye is bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. If you can't see, it's as if your whole body's in the dark. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. And so verse 35 says, look, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. In other words, be careful you don't just think you're in the light and that you can see, when the truth is that you really can't see and you're in the dark still. I mean, some of us have had that with our natural sight, haven't we? We thought our eyes were okay. We thought we could see fine and everything was clear until we went to the opticians and we were told that our eyesight wasn't what we thought. And we grumbled and complained and said, at least I did anyway, and said, well, now I'm fine. I don't know what their fuss is all about. They're just trying to make money. And that's what I said until I put the glasses on. And you go, whoa. You suddenly realize, don't you? You've been living in a fuzzy, darkened world and you didn't realize it till you put your glasses on. And that's what happens spiritually, isn't it? When our eyes are open and we're given spiritual sight. We thought we were okay. We thought we understood. We wondered what all the fuss was about Jesus. And then our eyes are open. And we saw, and the light flooded in, if you like, and it filled our whole lives. And everything was changed. So the question this morning is, do you see? The question is, how is your spiritual sight? Because Jesus, the light of the world, he's there. The lamp's not been hidden away. It's there for all to see. But the issue is, can you see? What are your eyes like? Actually, the issue is also, do you want to see? Perhaps your need this morning is you need your eyes open. Perhaps you need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me eyes to see. Perhaps you need to confess this morning that you've never really looked. You haven't wanted to see. Could that be true of you this morning? You come along to church, but you sort of don't really want to look because you know the impact. You know what it means. You know what Jesus demands. Oh, my friend, but the call then this morning is look at Jesus. Look at the joy and the life that's found in him. So these verses are challenging us this morning then. Are we ready to hear God's word and obey? That is the only way to be truly happy. Or is the truth this morning, whether we're Christians or not, that we don't want to hear? That we don't want to repent, that we don't want to see what God's word says to us.